Well, I want you to open your Bibles to Deuteronomy 24. I want you to go ahead and put a finger there. We're going to read that. We're also going to read Matthew chapter 5, verses 31 and 32. And we're going to read Matthew chapter 19, verses 1 through 9. Now, my hope is to read these passages on the up front. We'll make some connections between them during the message. I'm not going to necessarily turn back to all these passages, but I want you to see some of the ideas as we read them along. It will help you to understand some of the context of the Sermon on the Mount for verses 31 and 32 of chapter 5. Deuteronomy 24, verses 1 through 4. When a man takes a wife and marries her, and it happens that she finds no favor in his eyes because he has found some indecency in her, and he writes her a certificate of divorce and puts it in her hand and sends her out from his house, and she leaves his house and goes and becomes another man's wife, and if the latter husband turns against her and writes her a certificate of divorce and puts it in her hand and sends her out of his house, or if the latter husband dies who took her to be his wife, then her former husband who sent her away is not allowed to take her again to be his wife, since she has been defiled. For that is an abomination before the Lord, and you shall not bring sin on the land which the Lord your God gives you as an inheritance. Now, if you wanted to go back and look at Numbers 5 later this afternoon, you could read some things in Numbers 5:12. You could also look at Deuteronomy 22 as well to give a little bit of other context. But that verse in the old, those verses in the Old Testament give us a context to Matthew's recording of the Sermon on the Mount and then Jesus' teaching in Matthew 19. So Matthew 5, 31 and 32. It was said, whoever sends his wife away, let him give her a certificate of divorce. This is Jesus saying this. But I say to you, that everyone who divorces his wife except for the reason of unchastity, is what this version says. We'll discuss the word a little more later. Except for the reason of unchastity makes her commit adultery, and whoever marries a divorced woman commits adultery. Now turn to Matthew 19. These verses really help to give us some of the context. And I'll mainly be dealing with these verses this morning to help us understand 31 and 32 in the Sermon on the Mount. Matthew 19. When Jesus had finished these words, he departed from Galilee and came into the region of Judea beyond the Jordan. And large crowds followed him, and he healed them there. Some Pharisees came to Jesus, testing him. Now it's interesting, Jesus is doing ministry and healing people, and here come the Pharisees, and listen to their all-important question. Some Pharisees came to Jesus testing him and asking, is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for any reason at all? And he answered and said, have you not read that he who created them from the beginning made them male and female? And said, for this reason a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let no man separate. They said to him, why then did Moses command to give her a certificate of divorce and send her away? Now this is, remember, verse 7 is exactly what Jesus says in verse 31 of Matthew 5. Except Jesus is saying it there, and here they're quoting it as a question. They said to him, why then did Moses command to give her a certificate of divorce and send her away? And he said to them, Because of your hardness of heart, Moses permitted you to divorce your wives. But from the beginning, it has not been this way. And I say to you, whoever divorces his wife except for immorality, that's a little bit better translation, and marries another woman, commits adultery. Now, in these verses in Matthew 31, 5, 31, 32, and here in chapter 19, they both express the same final conclusion. But it's Matthew 19 that helps us to understand the questions and the context behind the teaching of Jesus, especially in 31, 32. Now, we need to notice these two questions in Matthew 19. There's a question in verse 3, as the Pharisees came to Jesus, and their question is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for any reason at all? Now, think about the question for a moment. If you're at a place where you're going to ask a question, whether you're a man or a woman, about divorcing your spouse, and the idea is only, is it lawful to divorce your spouse for any reason at all? You've gone to a very bad place in your understanding of the Scripture and in your own understanding of how the Lord works and what He's done in marriage. That's a bad starting point. Then, once they don't get an answer to that question, they ask a second question. Why then did Moses command to give her a certificate of divorce and send her away? Verse 7. Well, this question is a bad question as well, because it's based off an improper premise. And Jesus, in his answer, shows them the improper premise. First of all, he shows them it's because of the hardness of their heart, and we'll get to that. But he also tells them, Moses permitted you in verse 8. They use the word command in the question as if Moses commanded divorce. As if there was some command that if a woman did something you didn't like, you're commanded to divorce her. And if you don't divorce her, it's only by your good grace. Well, Pharisees, so messed up and in their thinking, are properly taking the whole of marriage out of context. Now, we need to note that there's some background to why the Pharisees would ask a question like this. There had been a controversy among Jewish religious leaders of the time regarding divorce, and that was from Deuteronomy 24, 1 through 4 that we read earlier. In that text, if the wife did not, quote, find favor in the eyes of the husband, that's the idea of this indecency that's spoken of in the verses, or it literally means an indecent thing, then he could divorce her. Now, the exact offense alleged in these words, they're unsure. But it could not have been adultery, as that was punishable by death. So whatever the indecency was, it couldn't have been adultery, because adultery absolved a marriage. And remember, this is in national Israel, okay? This is a theocracy. God had His nation as a representative of God's people, and this was in covenant revelation. And God had a theocracy, a theocratic government set up. Everything in the government of Israel was about God alone in the context of fulfillment and worship and life. Anything and everything was based totally off of the concept of God's leadership among His nation. And in that nation, God had prescribed that adultery was an offense punishable by death. And if you go and you read different places in Numbers and Deuteronomy and Leviticus, you'll find out that that's for both parties, man or woman. A lot of people screaming today that the Bible even hates women and men get all the treatment that they don't deserve and this, that, the other. But if you go read more, you'll find out it didn't matter. Either party who committed adultery was to be put to death. And there's various issues brought up in the law for those things. The context of these matters, though, is the setting for what these Pharisees are doing. And over the years, in that context, the Pharisees had taken these things so far out of bounds because there were later rabbinical schools that differed on what constituted a legal divorce writ in the law of Moses, or the laws of Moses. Rabbi Shammai, you may have heard some of this before, interpreted the passages with strictness, according to Josephus. He deemed some grave matrimonial offense, something evidently unseemly or indecent, must have occurred in the marriage or leading up to the marriage. Rabbi Hillel interpreted this term in the widest possible way to include the wife's most trivial offenses. Some have said that if a wife burned the food, then you could divorce her, according to Rabbi Hillel. Well, you can see how in Jesus' day, a lot of the rabbis were more comfortable with a wider view. Why? Because sinfulness abounds. And we shouldn't be shocked by that, because even in our own culture today, what's happened? Marriage is looked at as something that's optional. It's just a kind of an agreement you make with another person, and if you get kind of tired of each other, you can just do away with the whole thing. We have all kinds of ways now in our culture, the wider culture, to do away with the marriage covenant. Well, the Lord Jesus, in Matthew 19, He calls the Pharisees out for excessive negligence and hardness of heart. Now, I want you to see what's happening here. Most people get hung up on the exception, and we'll deal with the idea of the allowance or the exception. But the problem, and even in the Sermon on the Mount, because remember, even though Jesus doesn't talk about the hardness of heart in the divorce verses of 31 and 32, He's coming out of a section of words beginning in verse 20 and 21 where He's dealing with the heart, right? If you lust after a woman, in your heart you've committed adultery. So He's already dealing with the issue of the heart, right? That's what He's doing. So it's no different in Matthew 5, 31 and 32 than it is in Matthew 19. He's dealing with the issue of the heart. And He's saying what's happening here, according to you all, is that you've got prerogative to do whatever you want in your marriages whenever you want. And if you just feel that you've been slighted in some unseemly way, whatever that might be, then you'll just give your wife a writ of divorce and send her off. Jesus says, no. You were given an allowance, or you were given a permittance for this writ of divorce, but it was not a command. You're being negligent, and you're showing hardness of heart because you are not understanding what marriage is. Whatever we want to say about divorce, and whatever allowances may be there, we first have to understand the foundations. What are the foundations of marriage? Firstly, this morning, Jesus, and I'm going to say this, Jesus taught His disciples the formative foundation of marriage. Now, why am I saying the disciples? Well, look in verse 10. The disciples said to Him, and they have a question. So they're there. They hear this. It's not just for the Pharisees' sake. He's really condemning the Pharisees, but what He's doing is giving proper teaching to His disciples. So what you see in the negative side of him dealing with the hard-heartedness of the Pharisees, remember, there's a positive side that he's teaching his disciples the right way, the correct understanding, the proper interpretation of the law and the Scripture. So where there's a negative, there's a positive. So we're going to work from the positive side. Number one, Jesus taught his disciples the formative foundation of marriage. From the very first question, the Lord Jesus sets up this formative foundation. And firstly, marriage is a creation ordinance. Marriage is a creation ordinance. The doctrine of creation has fallen on hard times, even among many evangelical Christians. And our churches are going to pay the price for that. Because in the creation ordinance is the very institution of marriage. Gender and marriage are in the creation ordinance. When you start playing loosely with the creation history that the Bible gives us, you start doing away with two important factors about mankind. God created them male and female only, period. And God created marriage, and he instituted it between Adam and Eve. The companionship of Adam and Eve came with the creation ordinance, and God himself instituted that very first marriage. So to play loose and light with marriage is to show that you and I have not understood the importance of God's work in creation. This is what Jesus was trying to show in verse 4 when he answered the first question by talking about the fact that God made them male and female. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife. The idea of leaving and cleaving is built out of the text that we see in the creation ordinance and Jesus' repetition of it. One man, one woman, leaving their father and their mother, joining together. And not only is it a creation ordinance, but marriage is a binding covenant. And in that binding of the covenant, they're coming together. And what does Jesus record or preach here? And Matthew records it. And the two shall become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let no man separate. In this binding covenant, there is the binding of the covenant when two come together by what God has done in creation. There's the binding of the covenant in the physical relationship which God gives between that man and that woman. I encourage young people to understand that playing around with the physical relationship between a man and a woman is not for you to do in the context of the creation ordinance, because you're playing loose and light with what God has given in the marriage bed itself. The culture says, I love the one you're with. Do whatever you want to. God did not ordain it that way. We are to strive against urges. And those urges are good urges inside the context of marriage. Nothing wrong with them in marriage. That's the good part for us physically. We're thankful for it. This also shows the need for the gospel. There are many that fail in the context of their marriages. There are many that fail and struggle, even in engagement. It shows us our need for the gospel. Because what God has given in a binding covenant, we show ourselves to be sinners. There are many who struggle in their marriages, many who struggle in engagement, many who struggle even before they're engaged. But the idea here is to understand, even though we may struggle, that does not do away with God's commands. But it shows our need for the gospel, because we are weak. We are truly sin, sick, dead souls. And we are in need of Christ to forgive us. What one of us in our marriage hasn't looked at our marriage as just something in the present that we view it as a relationship in the moment. We don't see it as a creation ordinance and a binding covenant. We're just trying to live day to day and get through the day, whatever's happening. And all of a sudden in our marriage, it seems like something's awry or there's some frustration or some huge problem, and boom, I'm tired of this. I'm just going to do what I want. I dare say if we would remember the foundation of marriage, that God instituted it, and ask for God to give us grace with one another, to stop and think about marriage and its formative foundation and not just some relationship I got myself into. Because that's how we view it sometimes. Well, I'm here now. Got this thing going. God, I better stick with it. Now, whoever you're married to, or whoever you're about to be married to, or whoever you will marry one day, is by God's plan, God's purpose, and it's by His ordinance. He created it, and He created it good. The only thing that's not good in marriage is because of sinfulness. Let's try to remember it's a binding covenant from the very creation ordinance. Secondly, this morning, Jesus taught His disciples the importance of a true commandment. Jesus taught His disciples the importance of a true commandment. We need to know the Pharisees willingly misread an allowance in the law for a directive of divorce. The Pharisees willingly misread an allowance in the law for a directive to divorce. When you go back and look at 24:1-4, the purpose was not to give some big credence for people just to divorce whenever they wanted to. The purpose was that there could be some allowance for that, but the specific nature of it was for this writ of divorce to go along with the woman so the woman would be protected. Later, she would be, in some sense, protected from what might come against her. This was simply an allowance in the context of the sinfulness of man. Moses commanded the writ of divorce, not the divorce itself. It's a complete misinterpretation of the Pharisees to go along and say, well, Moses commanded divorce. No, he did not. That's not what he did, and Jesus points it out to them. He said, no, he did not. Because of your hardness of heart, Moses permitted you to divorce your wives. But even that permittance was on the basis of some indecency. It was a particular issue that they were dealing with in the context of the nation of Israel. So Moses commanded the writ for divorce, not the divorce itself. Secondly, Moses commanded the writ for the protection of both parties. Why did he give that writ? Well, the law had several facets to it for the protection of the people and the holiness before God. It protects the woman being divorced. If she did not have this certificate, she could not remarry. One writer says, without such legal protection, any homeless woman could easily become the victim of slanderous attacks, especially by a malicious husband and his friends who might even accuse her of adultery, thus putting her life at risk. Once again, people like to say the Bible in the Old Testament had no protection for women. That's not true. You can read plenty of places like that. The Bible understands the sin of men. Not just women. And it's plain. Also, it keeps the husband from remarrying her after the divorce from or the death of a second husband for a couple of reasons. The true reason, as one writer says, may simply be to protect the woman from exploitation by the first husband. If the second husband dies and the woman gets some type of inheritance, then the first husband can come back and try to remarry her and exploit her for that inheritance she got out of the death of the second husband. Another protection for the woman that she couldn't be exploited. Also, we have to think about this. Whatever this indecency was, and it had to be something that was very grotesque in the eyes of the law. You need to think about the holiness of God here when you're thinking about whatever this indecency was. And you need to understand that it was not something just loosey-goosey that gave them the opportunity just to say, well, I'm just tired of her. No. It had to be something very serious. And if it was that indecent, why would any proper-thinking, godly man of Israel want to take her back? The only reason would be for bad reasons, probably. Now, maybe there might be a decent-hearted man who would do such, but more than likely it was negative reasons. But what God was doing was making something permissible in a particular instance. He was not giving future Israelites the right to go do whatever they wanted, whenever they wanted in the context of divorce. Marriage, divorce, or even remarriage. This did allow in the Old Testament for remarriage of the woman who had the writ of divorce. And that was a good thing because in those days, most of the time, if a woman was put out of a house for any reason, she was destitute. And God was protecting her, that she would have this writ of divorce and be able to be remarried and be taken care of. The other issue is noting that sometimes even in this indecency, God was protecting the woman because the accusations of the man might not be true. A man might be able to get others to believe she did something, but it was not true. And God was protecting that woman that she would have this writ of divorce that she could remarry, even though she was falsely accused. The Pharisees have gone way out of bounds. Because the Pharisees devalued marriage by overvaluing the whims of desire. The Pharisees devalued marriage by overvaluing the whims of desire. One writer says, according to verse 3, if you note in 19:3, when they come up asking this question, is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for any reason at all? One writer says, you note what they're asking him is, which side are you on, Jesus? Shammai or Hillel? Are you on the side of rigor Or are you on the side of laxity, as one writer put it? Well, they start with the wrong premise. First of all, they come testing Jesus as if He needs to be tested by them. So you know their starting place is wrong. Secondly, when they come testing Him, they come testing Him from their own knowledge and how they perceive things to be. Centuries of taking the Word of God out of context. Do you know what Jesus is saying to them about the hardness of their heart? He's saying, "You men are evil. You men are evil. For you have seen that which you wanted to do, and you want to do it by your own evil thought. And if you weren't being evil-minded, you wouldn't begin by asking the question this way." They just completely devalued marriage altogether. Well, thirdly this morning, Jesus taught His disciples the consequences of infidelity to Scripture. Jesus taught His disciples the consequences of infidelity to Scripture. In verse 9, Jesus says, "And I say to you, whoever divorces his wife except for immorality and marries another woman commits adultery." Well, firstly, under this heading, divorce was not to be taken lightly in proper interpretation. There are allowances for divorce biblically, but divorce is not to be taken lightly. And the Pharisees had gotten to where, you know what? For them, marriage was like buying a car. Basically, that's what they wanted to do. Trade them in and trade them out. Now, we can be ugly about these Pharisees and their men, but you have to recognize in our modern culture, because of feminism and the movement of feminism today, it's no different between men and women. Women are just as likely today to trade in and trade out a husband or a boyfriend or whatever else they want to as men are. Men and women today are just going at it with each other in all different types of ways, and to none of them does marriage really matter in the context of the Bible. And this is why, for us as Christians, we have to understand marriage as a formative foundation. Even though there may be an allowance for divorce from the teaching of Christ and the teaching of Paul, there's a foundation of marriage based in the creation ordinance, and we shouldn't walk away from our marriages lightly. If we properly interpret the Scripture, the exception here that Jesus is speaking of in verse 32 of Matthew 5 and verse 9 of Matthew 19, the exception was infidelity of an unclean sort according to Christ's teaching. The exception was infidelity of an unclean sort according to Christ's teaching. Jesus uses a term that is broader than just adultery or fornication. Many times the Greek word here is used and people want to give it a specific thing. Jesus is talking about adultery, or He's talking about fornication. Fornication is an illicit physical relationship between a man and a woman who are not married. And what's happening is they're saying, well, Jesus just has a specific term here. Well, really the Greek word is quite broader than that. If you chase it through the New Testament as well as the Septuagint, which is the Old Testament in Greek, the term is regarding some type of sexual infidelity or uncleanness in the marriage. Jesus here gives us an understanding that there's something specific, but it's not just adultery. One writer says, by the time this gospel was written, this is from Sinclair Ferguson, the word, translated infidelity, carried the fairly wide meaning of sexual immorality and unfaithfulness. It would give us the connection here that, yes, there is an exception. There is an allowance. But the allowance isn't the place to start. This uncleanness, this marital unfaithfulness, this sexual immorality is an allowance, but it's not the place you begin in dealing with marriage. If you start looking for the loopholes in your marriage before you even build a godly marriage, then what kind of problems are you going to have? The idea was broader than adultery, but much less broad than the interpretation of most religious leaders of the day. You see what the Pharisees are doing, right? They're perverting this. God says, here's a foundation, right here, build off of that. And as you build off of it, there might be a time or a purpose or a reason for some allowance or exception. But it's the outlier. It's outside of the foundation and rule. It's over here. The Pharisees are saying, there's wide open opportunity. Do whatever you want. We can't view our marriages that way. It doesn't mean that there's not a place for a marriage to be dissolved in certain circumstances, but we need to be very careful with those things. We don't need to play loose and light with it as the culture does. We're not dealing with Paul's teaching this morning, but even in the evidence of Paul's teaching, there's some kind of idea of the abandonment clause. I'm just going to say a word to you. It would be very difficult for me as a pastor to find out and know and have evidence that a woman was being physically abused by a man, to sit with her and to tell her to stay in that. Husbands, if you beat your wives, you don't understand the binding covenant before God. You're the one breaking the binding covenant by physically abusing your wife. You hit your wife, you better hope the police gets to you. But I'm telling you this, when God Almighty deals with you, it will not be pretty. So there has to be some allowance. But that's not the place to start. To build a marriage is to look for the exceptions everywhere. We can't allow for the exceptions. There are situations that happen. People get up and see letters from spouses and they're left with nothing. People have spouses that just go and leave them. The Scripture gives allowances for things like that. But you see what the Pharisees are doing? They're just looking for any reason to just trade in a spouse like a car and get a new one. God said that's evil. That's just evil. Divorce was a last resort, as improper adjudication led to serious consequences. If you did not judge properly what the issue was in the marriage, you will be causing both spouses to live in adultery if they remarry. In the Old Testament, the adulterer was put to death. By the time Christ was living on the earth, the Jewish community had not practiced the death penalty for adultery in quite some time. It's very unlikely, at least by history writers. But this puts in more the context of Jesus' teaching of the church. Unrepentant adulterers must be excluded from a community of believers. This is another reason the church has problems today. There are plenty of people in churches all over this nation and all over the world who go in and out of marriages, for some of them for not very good reasons. And they're certainly not biblical reasons. And the church just keeps allowing them to come in and out and have no problem with it. When there's adultery, it needs to be dealt with. I can't tell you the number of times in almost 30 years of ministry I've served in a church where there's been multiple adulterous relationships and the church did nothing. Nothing. It was known and they did nothing. It was known in the community and they did nothing. There are places and reasons that a marriage may be dissolved. But that needs to be thought through very, very, very carefully and biblically. As I stand before you this morning, there are some of you in this room, you've been divorced. These are hard things to hear. But I say to you, there's grace in the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't have to know all the reasons in your background. I don't have to know everything that happened. But whatever those things are, you need to go before the Lord. And if you've already done that, amen and amen, and let it stand. If you've gone before the Lord and asked forgiveness for something you thought was your fault in your marriage and that marriage was dissolved, do you believe in the forgiveness of sin through the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ? Then stand in it and be thankful for it. Those of us who have not been divorced, we need to be careful not to walk around as if somehow we got marriage right and these other people didn't. God hates our pridefulness and He will smash it. Be kind to one another. Be thoughtful of one another. Because you and I don't always know the circumstances in the background. But we shouldn't presume upon the grace of God and treat marriage as though it's just a second-class citizen. It's from the very foundation of the world. It's the creation ordinance. Guard your marriages in Christ. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, You've been merciful to us. You've given us Your Word. That it may be read and taught and preached. So we ask now that Your Spirit, according to the truth of Your Word, would accompany these truths. Lord, may we not just walk out of here thinking about divorce today, but may we walk out of here thinking about marriage. That our marriages would be strengthened in Christ. Guarded in Christ. May we see the false teaching of the Pharisees and realize they ended up with those questions and those ideas because they did not see the foundations of marriage. This is what You intended, and marriage is for Your glory. We praise You that is a covenant picture even between You and Your people. May we have this time today to think upon you and to think about the strengthening of our marriages for the glory of Christ. Amen.